Good morning. We come to the final episode in the saga of 1, 2, and 3 John. And this morning we're coming to the letter of 3 John. And I want to introduce you to three people from the Bible, three people from 3 John. And the first here is Gaius. The letter of 3 John was written to Gaius. And John refers to Gaius as his child. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, says John to Gaius. And so presumably it was John who first led Gaius to faith in Christ. And I know that joy as well that John expresses. There's no greater joy than to hear that people that you've inputted into their lives, that maybe you've led them to Christ, are still walking with the Lord, who are, from time to time I hear people who've been at St. Barnabas, who are off doing amazing things, off leading other churches, off going out on missions and stuff. And there's no greater joy. And not only our spiritual children, but also my physical children, there's no greater joy than to know that your children are following the Lord. And so John is expressing that of Gaius. Now, Gaius was later to become the Bishop of Pergamon, and he was probably based at Pergamon at the time that this letter was written. So this letter is written to that church context. Now, Gaius is clearly a great guy. He's generous, he's hospitable, he's faithful, and he's highly thought of by John. So that's the first of these three guys. The second is Diotrephes. Diotrephes was the leader of the local church, presumably in Pergamum there. We will hear a lot more of him later. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Diotrephes. And then the third guy is Demetrius. Demetrius was a traveling preacher. Possibly the leader of a group of traveling preachers sent out by John. And John says, everyone speaks well of Demetrius. And so that's good, isn't it? You know, he's a guy who is well spoken of. We don't really know very much more about him, but he's made this appearance here, a traveling preacher who people are speaking well of. All these three feature in this little letter, one chapter letter, which we believe to be written by the Apostle John. And the Apostle John had this self-deprecating habit of referring to himself by cryptic names. His gospel, the gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here in 3 John, he refers to himself as the elder. When you're an apostle, just to call yourself an elder, it's very humble, isn't it? And so he's got this way of referring to himself semi-anonymously, so not to big himself up. Now I'm going to invite Donna to come and read to you 3 John.
The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you're progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Thanks, Donna. That is 3 John. What's happening here? Well, the church is probably at a stage where it wants to settle down and be independent of outside influence. But then you've got the Apostle John who keeps sending them traveling preachers to encourage them and move them on. And so there's a bit of a tension here, a bit of a conflict between the settled down group, epitomized by Diotrephes, and the let's keep moving group, epitomized by Demetrius, the traveling preacher who's coming in, that got that apostolic edge. I think you can imagine the scenario, maybe even here at St. B's. And I think this letter has something to teach us. And perhaps especially through this man, Diotrephes, who turns out to be the villain of the piece. Because, of course, we tend to learn more through our mistakes than through our successes, don't we? I don't know if you've ever noticed that. We don't really learn. I don't really learn from my successes. They just make me smug. But when I make a mistake, oh, yeah, you really learn then. And wouldn't it be great to learn from someone else's mistakes so we don't have to go through all the pain? One time I was driving through the Longleat Safari Park, and I saw this car ahead, and it stopped in the monkey enclosure, and all the monkeys jumped onto the car and had a lovely time ripping all the trim off this car. Anything rubber, all the wiper blades, all the trim around the window, it was all being ripped out by these monkeys. I learnt from their mistake. Because I was following, I thought, do not stop. Do not, if you have to stop, bang on the side to get the monkeys off. And preferably, next time you go to Longleat Safari Park, when you come to the monkey enclosure, turn off. Do not go through the monkey enclosure if you value your car. So we're going to look at Diotrephes. And when we look at what he does, we're going to turn off and do the opposite. This man was a disaster. He was, I call him, Diabolical Diotrephes. Okay? Diabolical Diotrephes. If you want a title for this sermon, that would be it. He is not only powerful, he is objectionable. He was a jerk. He's absolutely awful. So here we are, verse 9 and 10. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. The Apostle John wrote to the church in Pergamon. We haven't got it in the Bible. Why? Because Diotrephes tore it up. What a loss to us is that? We could have had another letter in the New Testament. So when I come to you, says John, I will call to attention. Let's get it up on the screen. I will call to attention what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome other believers, and he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. I'm sure you remember some of the things that Jesus said about this. Mark 9, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. Matthew 18, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Matthew 20, Jesus called the disciples together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said. We're called to be servants. No matter what our position, but of course, occasionally we come across those people who want to be first. In a church I was involved in years back, there was a very, very gifted guy, and actually, you know, I promoted him. I got him doing all sorts of things. But sadly, it wasn't long before I discovered that he actually wanted to take over. I was the church leader, but he basically wanted to be number one, the big cheese. And it didn't end well. And that's largely my fault, because I'd promoted someone who didn't understand that when we're in the church, we're servants. And when we're leaders in the church, we're servants. And so now, one of the first things I look for when I'm recruiting people into significant roles in the church is, have they got a servant heart? Now, this problem, of course, isn't just restricted to a few hungry leaders. Don't we all love to be first? You know, to be important, to be famous. A couple of years ago, I did an overseas trip, and someone paid for me to fly premium economy. I'd always been cattle class before. I'd never been anything else. Premium economy. I got on the plane. I made my way to my enormous seat. And then one of the hosts came up to me and he said, Mr. Kendall, may I introduce myself? I am Stuart, and I will be your steward for the flight. And I thought, oh, I've made it, you know. How amazing is this? Such luxury, such acknowledgement, such pampering. I love it. I just love it. And Jesus said, woe to you, Pharisees. You love the most important seats in the plane, in the synagogue. and greetings in the marketplace. Oh, gosh. Don't we love to be first? Don't we love it? Jesus says, if you want to be first, to be noticed, to be appreciated. In God's kingdom, you serve. You remember Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, the washing of feet was the job of the lowest slave, the apprentice slave. Imagine what it's like to be an apprentice. You're not even good enough to be a proper slave. You're an apprentice slave. John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, of all those born of woman, no one is greater than him. In other words, apart from Jesus, he is the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus. John the Baptist said in Luke 3, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now understand that the untying of the sandals was the job of the second lowest slave. And he took the sandals off and then he handed him over, who to? The lowest slave, the apprentice slave, to do the washing of the feet. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. I am the lowest slave. That's why Jesus called him the greatest. Back to Diotrephes. Diotrephes will not accept authority. Verse 9, John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Accepting authority involves humility. Now think who is writing this letter. This is the Apostle John. It's not Fred Smith. You know, this is Jesus' closest disciple. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was in the room at the rising of Jairus' daughter. He leant on Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the only disciple at the foot of the cross. He was the first disciple to look into the empty tomb. This is the Apostle John. And Diotrephes refuses to acknowledge his authority. The arrogance of the man. When we're looking for good people to fulfill leadership roles, I don't know whether you've heard of the acronym FAT. We look for fat people for fulfilling leadership roles. And FAT stands for faithful, accountable, and teachable. FAT. Good acronym, isn't it? Okay. And you look at all the great heroes of the Bible. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Peter. I mean, they've got a lot of faults. All of them, in one way or another, got involved in terrible sin. But they were all teachable, weren't they? They were all teachable. They were all prepared to change. And God is looking for that today, for people like that. You may not be the most gifted person or may not think that you're the most gifted person. You may still have a few rough edges that need to be smoothed off. But are you prepared to change? Are you teachable to learn? I'm often aware of really, really good people who just go off and do their own thing. You see, they don't really want to come under authority. God's given them a vision and they're going to go and do it. And, you know, they're not going to refer to anybody. And I think that's such a shame. Because they're good people wanting to do good things, and yet they're not prepared to come under authority, and the result is they will never fulfill their potential. And they will never be effective, as effective for the kingdom of God as they could be if they knit in with the body of Christ and came under authority. Next. Diotrephes is gossiping maliciously. Verse 10. John says, so if I come, I will call attention to what Diotrephes is doing, spreading false charges against us, or malicious nonsense, the NIV says. He's a gossip. He's spreading false, fake news about John. Now, we've all experienced how cruel the tongue can be. I'm sure you have. Sometimes people seem to have it in for us. And often it's subtle, isn't it? You know, that little subtle put down, bit of sarcasm, you know, a bit of innuendo, little bit of gossip on the side, even bald-faced lies. And usually these are perpetrated by people who are themselves deeply threatened, maybe deeply threatened by us, and therefore have to put us down in order to make them feel better. I remember when I used to work in the secular world in an office, this is showing it's a long time ago. The office secretary. Do you remember office secretaries? Those of you who are under the age of 40 probably don't know what an office secretary is. But we used to have a girl. It almost certainly was a girl, who would sit at the back of the office and type letters for us. I know, it's beggar's belief, doesn't it? You wouldn't have it today. Anyway, the office secretary and I both had the same boss. And basically, she wanted my job. And so over a couple of years, she just tried to undermine me. Little jibe here, little put down there. It's actually, it eats away at you after a while. It's really quite unpleasant. And I resolved, not just then, but since then as well, to generally not to try and defend myself. Because actually, if you do that, it just ends up in a slanging match. And God will vindicate me. So I've decided not to try and defend myself. I think Prince Andrew probably could have done with heeding that advice. Honestly. Over the years, I've been accused of many things, some of them quite unpleasant, and I'm sure you have too. And usually, we just have to take it on the chin and not respond. That's my advice to you anyway. We also need to guard that we don't become the slanderers. And you may think, well, I'll never do that. But actually, it's not as easy as you'd think. Because we have strong views, don't we? You know, we sometimes don't feel listened to. Sometimes we've been hurt, maybe even abused, ignored. How do we stop ourselves laying into that person? Perhaps there's even someone who has power over you. In the book of James, it says, watch your tongue. Do you watch your tongue? How are you with your work colleagues? With your friends? There's a bit of Diotrephes in all of us. Diotrephes refused to welcome. It says in verse 10, not content with those charges, Diotrephes refuses to welcome the friends. The whole of this letter is written because of a situation that arose over lack of hospitality. Demetrius and his traveling group of preachers needed to be accommodated. You need to understand that in those days, hotels were generally brothels or for outcasts. So you didn't stay in a hotel. You always stayed with your contacts, with your acquaintances. Even if it was, you know, your aunt's brother's sister's cousin once worked with a distant relative. And Diotrephes here is going way out against the accepted customs of the day, refusing to put these guys up. In Romans 12, we're told to share with the Lord's people who are in need and to practice hospitality. In 1 Peter 4, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, we shouldn't just be offering hospitality. We should be better at hospitality than all the people around us. And this is a nice thing to be encouraged in. You know, be friendly, be nice, be kind, be generous. It's not all bad, is it? But of course, hospitality is not convenient, is it? Because we have to put the other person's needs before our own. People always want to come and stay at the most inconvenient time, don't they? And where are they going to sleep? Jane and I, we're at a stage of life where our kids have left home and we now have the luxury of a spare room. And we just got it redecorated, all set up. I pulled an old bed down from the loft, set it up in the spare room. And before I tested the bed, Jane's brother came round to stay. We put him in the new beautifully decorated room. Think, oh, Nigel will be so happy about all this. And he came down in the morning. I said, oh, how did you sleep? And he said, well. And it turned out the bed was absolutely horrendous. It was a man-eating bed. You got into it and the mattress just swallowed you up. Oh, my goodness, it was so embarrassing. I should have tested it out because you need to think of the other person's need ahead of your own, preferably without them even realizing what you're doing. And we don't always want to do that, do we, if we're honest? Finally, Diotrephes goes further. He not only is not hospitable himself, he stops others from being hospitable. I mean, the man is absolutely the limit, isn't he? Verse 10, so when I come, says John, I will call attention to what Diotrephes is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This guy's the limit. He will stop at nothing. He wasn't just not cooperating. He was actively obstructive to other people who are wanting to be kind and generous. Everything had to be circulating around Diotrephes. He needed to be the center of everything. He had to be first. Sadly, I've known a few people like that. Some of them even in leadership positions. Perhaps you might even think of some major world leaders who are a bit like that. And these people are very threatened people and very destructive people. The kingdom of God is a reversal of that. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Contrast that having to be first with Barnabas, after whom we're named. While Barnabas was leading the fastest growing church in the world, he goes off to get a virtually unknown guy from Saul, called Saul, from a place called Tarsus, because Barnabas was always looking to raise up the other person. Barnabas didn't need to be first. He wanted to raise up other people rather than himself. I'm afraid Diotrephes, diabolical Diotrephes, stands for everything we're looking to avoid in a disciple, and especially in a leader. And yet, all of us have a little bit of Diotrephes in us. Contrast that with what God is looking for in people. He's looking for people to be servants, to be teachable, to be kind, to be hospitable, to be helpful, who are prepared to put the Lord and others ahead of their own desires. There's a real object lesson for us here in Diotrephes. We want to be warm-hearted, open-handed, generous, reaching out and not putting ourselves first. And some of you may need to review your Christmas sign-up sheets in the light of this. But it's a chance to serve, isn't it? It's a chance to serve. It's a joy for us to put others first, to get out on the parking seam and get cold and wet. Because when we put ourselves last, Jesus says, that's great. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this incredible little epistle of 3 John that teaches us so much about what you love and what you hate in us. Lord, give us big hearts, soft hands, generous spirits, and a willingness to put others before ourselves. Amen.